to be back with you from Brazil. We miss you when we're gone always. It's always a pleasure to be back with you once we've been able to enter the country again. We had a good trip. I won't belabor the details of that, but even when you have a good trip, it's always good to be back home with family. In John the 18th chapter, there is the discussion of Jesus being brought before Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea. And the charge had been made, according to Luke chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus claimed to be a king. And so Pilate begins the conversation with Jesus by asking, so you are a king? And the response that Jesus gave him, English Standard Version, in verses 37 and 38 of John 18, you say that I am a king, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate's response is kind of puzzling. Pilate says, what is truth? I have been asked before in one of the question and answer sermons, a long time ago in fact, to talk about whether Pilate was being sarcastic here or whether this question indicated some genuine interest and concern on Pilate's part for the identity or what is truth. I kind of wonder, I tend to lean more toward the idea that he's being kind of offhand or maybe even sarcastic. What is truth? Who can know truth? But his question is a good question. And I want to talk to you this morning about what is truth. What is the nature of truth? Jesus said in John the 8th chapter, verse 32, to his disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we need to talk a little bit about the nature of truth. And when we do so, we need to make a distinction between two kinds of truth, so to speak. When I'm talking about truth, sometimes we talk about truth in a subjective or relative sense, meaning that truth for you is different than it is for me. For instance, just a quick example, if I were to ask you your favorite color and you said it was salmon, I'd say, well, that's great. That's truth for you. Truth for you is that your favorite color is salmon. My favorite color is blue, any shade of blue. So that's the truth for me. That's my favorite color. That varies from situation, from person to person. And it's a relative truth. It depends on the individual. But we also sometimes talk about truth as being objective or being absolute in its nature, meaning that it is something that exists outside of the person, independently of individuals. It's the same for everyone. It doesn't depend on one individual or another. It is absolute. It is objective in that it is based outside of the person, not subjective, being based inside a person or in a person's opinion. The essential difference between truth as a subjective reality and truth as an objective reality is basically in its source. When we talk about objective truth, we're talking about those things that find their origin in God. And so God becomes the source of objective or absolute truth. Man, on the other hand, is the source of subjective or relative truth. And the only difference between objective and subjective, or maybe I should say the key difference, is the source of those truths. Sometimes when you're talking to people about what the Bible teaches, someone may use this kind of expression. I've heard this from time to time in Bible studies. What this verse says to me is... And of course, you have to understand the context in which the person's using that, what he or she means by that phrase. But sometimes the attitude behind that statement is that whatever I understand the verse to teach becomes the truth for me. So what this verse says to me is, and then I tell you what I want the verse to mean, that's my truth. That's subjective truth, or I should say, the verse then becomes subjective truth. Its meaning depends on me, not on God as the source or the font for that truth. Truth then becomes, as I said, a subjective thing, not an objective thing. It's viewed by, or determined, I should say, by the viewer. The viewer doesn't recognize truth. He becomes the source of truth. Now, the fact of the matter is, everyone who studies the Bible, all of us included, have to form an opinion about what's being said. We have scriptures, we have words, we have verses. And those verses convey some message, some information. And we have to look at that message, and we have to interpret it, try to understand it. Sometimes it's easier than others, other times, depending on the kind of literature it is, the context, that sort of thing. But we need to be careful that we do not substitute our understanding for what the text actually says in terms of determining or identifying truth. Let me give you an illustration of that. The Burger King motto is, have it your own way, and that's the way some people are about any kind of a statement. So consider this statement. NASCAR involves grown men going around in circles in fast cars. Well, that's what I think. but you probably can agree with that. That probably describes NASCAR fairly adequately or fairly reasonably. But what if somebody says, okay, now what that means to me is, what that says to me is that you want to be a NASCAR driver. Well, my question is, did you get that out of this? Someone says, well, that's what it says to me. That's the meaning of this statement to me, is that you, Alan, want to be a NASCAR driver. Well, that's not true. Somebody may actually believe that's the point of the statement, but that's not what this statement is saying. Or maybe somebody else might say, in a little different view, what that says to me is that to be grown up, you have to drive around in circles in a fast car. Well, once again, does that say the same thing as what this is saying? And I think all of us, I've tried to make the example somewhat ridiculous, all of us would say, well, no, that's not the same thing. This means different than that. And that's the way language works. God revealed His truth by words, by means of language, and we have to come to a common understanding of what that language is. Well, now this is fairly harmless if someone misunderstands that and says, well, I understand you want to be a NASCAR driver. I'd just say, no, I don't. That's not what I said. But you know, it gets more serious when we look at statements like, say, for instance, this statement, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. What does that statement say? Well, now that's absolute truth. That's God's word. He's the source of absolute truth. But I've run into people who will say, well, now what that means to me, what that says to me is that baptism is important, but it's not necessary for salvation. Wait a second. Is that really what that says? Is that really the message that's being conveyed by these particular words? That baptism is important, but it's not necessary for salvation. So it says, well, that's what it says to me. And so the premise is, if I place that interpretation on it, then that becomes the truth for me. Very difficult to study with people who take that path, because they've decided that the truth is actually different than what's stated here in the text. And again, maybe somebody else would say something like this, and I've heard this as well. What that says to me is that a man is saved at the point of faith, but he should be baptized. Once again, this is the truth, this is the absolute truth that God revealed by means of words, language. This is an interpretation. This is what somebody wants to believe about it, and so that becomes truth for them. Hopefully you see the difficulty that we deal with when people begin to look at the Scriptures as relative truth, meaning that the truth actually depends on me as the interpreter. That's not the case. God's truth is absolute. In fact, the Bible presents God as the source of truth, not man, in any number of places. Psalm 119, 160 is a well-known passage where the psalmist writes, in that psalm that in its entirety deals with the Word of God, the sum of your word is truth. The Bible is objective, absolute truth. You may place one interpretation on a verse, and I may place another interpretation, but my interpretation and your interpretation do not constitute truth. What's truth is what was revealed, what's in the text. It's the same for every person, that truth, whether we correctly understand it or not, because its source is God. And we're going to look at a number of passages that I think will illustrate that point, all of them from the Gospel of John. But Jesus made it very clear the source of the Word of God, of the Scriptures as we have them today. John 14, verse 17, speaking with His apostles, He says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him," He says to His apostles, "for He, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Son, the Holy Spirit dwells with you and will be in you." In John 15, still speaking with His apostles, in fact, in all of these passages, with the exception of John 8:40, He will be speaking specifically to the apostles, the 11 by this time. "But when the Helper comes," in verse 26 of chapter 15, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." John 16 and verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come." These are passages that are familiar to us, but I want us to look at them in the context of understanding that as Jesus made these promises of the guidance of the Holy Spirit to His selected apostles, selected disciples, that what was delivered to them was truth, God's truth. And so as they then preached it and as they wrote it down and as it has been preserved for us, what we have is objective truth. It finds its source in God, not in Alan as a preacher or any other preacher or teacher. The truth is in the message that was revealed. John 8 and verse 40, Jesus speaking to the Jews says, "But now you seek to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God." This is not what Abraham did. So Jesus identifies again the source of truth, and then He says, "Sanctify them in the truth," as He prays to the Father, Jesus does, "Your word is truth." It's hard to get any clearer than that. And then, of course, John 14, 6, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit," and that's not the right passage. Not sure why, but John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the life, and the truth." And somebody, probably a computer demon, put the wrong passage there in John 14, 6. But Jesus identifies Himself as the truth. Obviously, the message of the truth is focused on Jesus as the central figure in the gospel. Well, someone might ask this question. Well, maybe what we have in our Bibles is, in fact, objective truth. It came from God. But is it possible that even with truth, biblical truth, having God as its source, yet there's some sort of transformation that takes place as I or you interpret that truth? In other words, I'll grant you that the original message, that's God's truth, but God really wants us to interpret it, and the way that it applies to you, the way that you interpret that, that's still really true for you. So there's a transformation of the truth that takes place from the Scripture to where I understand it and apply it in my life. Well, I think that's an incorrect view also, and for reasons that I want to suggest to you from the Gospel of Matthew to begin with. You probably remember that in Matthew, the 19th chapter, in the early verses there, the scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus and they test Him by asking Him this question: "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Now, what the Pharisees are doing is they're asking Jesus to make a statement about what's true with regard to divorce. And I would suggest to you that that very question indicates that the Pharisees believe that there was some sort of revealed truth. They're asking Jesus to identify it. What's interesting is that Jesus does not respond to them, "Well, what do you think? Whatever you guys think is truth for you. If you think it's okay, as some rabbis did, to just put away their wives for any cause, then okay, that's good. That's your truth. Or on the other hand, if you kind of feel like it ought to be more strict and marriage should be more stable and permanent, and so you can't put your wife for any reason, then that's good for you. That's truth for you. Jesus did not do that. What he did was he went back to the scriptures and he cited God's law on the matter. He didn't even cite the various rabbinical traditional understandings, which is what the Pharisees were doing. They were basically presenting him with a question where rabbis went this way and that way, and there were at least two, maybe three major positions about what the law involved as far as divorce and remarriage. Jesus didn't even cite their opinions because they didn't matter. They're not truth. What he did is he went back to the truth, God's revealed word, and that's what he discussed with them. That's the way he answered their question, in addition to setting out the truth as far as his own covenant, his own testament would involve. On another occasion, in Matthew the 15th chapter, Jesus' disciples were accused of not keeping the traditions of the ancients or the fathers by not washing their hands the correct way. If you're in the Gospel of Matthew, you might want to turn back to Matthew chapter 15. And Jesus, in his response here in verse 3 beginning, he says, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you have gained from me is given to God, he does not have to honor. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." And he calls them hypocrites. What's interesting, again, Jesus did not say, "Well, what do you guys think about that? What do you think about honoring father and mother?" Well, he knew what they thought. And what he does is he goes back to the Old Testament commandments and say, "You guys set those aside so you could keep your traditions, your interpretation of how they should be applied." But the Pharisaical traditions were not truth. The truth is what God revealed. That was their interpretation, and a skewed and incorrect interpretation it was. But I want you to see that if truth is relative, if it depends on the individual, then the best that Jesus can do is say, "Well, what do you guys think? And whatever you think about marriage and divorce and about the washing of hands, that's truth for you. Just follow your own understanding of it." Jesus appeals to an objective message whose source is God. And that's the point of all of this, is that that's what we need to do as well. Jesus really couldn't have rebuked these people if truth is relative. After all, their interpretation would have been as good as his in terms of human opinions, and as good as any other group of individuals if truth is relative. In fact, I would say to you that nearly any rebuke in principle recognizes the objective nature of truth. Did you understand what I just said? I said that really we can't reprove one another about anything if in fact truth really depends on each of us. So Eric says to me, he says, "Alan, you know, you think this, you do this, but I don't think that's right." And I said, "Well, that's truth for me." And I can't say to Eric, "Eric, you're doing this, or this is happening in your life. That's not right." And Eric says, "Well, that's truth for me. That's my understanding of the scriptures." Now, I know that sounds like I'm, you know, really being ridiculous, but that's the way people think in religion. And the problem with that is they're not understanding the nature of the truth that we find in the scriptures. It is absolute objective truth. When I say absolute, I mean in the sense that it doesn't change from one person to another. Another example of this very same concept over here in 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 1 through 5, where Paul clearly says, "I've already judged this man who's taking his father's wife." And Paul says, I've judged him. You need to put that man away from yourselves. How could Paul do that? How could he say that was wrong, this man's conduct was wrong, if in fact truth is relative? And Paul likewise did not consult the Corinthians to determine how they understood God's will about sexual relations. Well, you know, in some circumstances, we wouldn't put up with that. But you know, in other circumstances, truth isn't relative like that. And he didn't ask them about their interpretation. He took God's word and basically determined whether this man was meeting that standard or not. In fact, if truth is subjective, about the only sin that can be rebuked is hypocrisy. Because with hypocrisy, you're not living according to your own relative or subjective truth. Well, one final passage. And it's an impossible verse. It's one of those verses that if truth is relative, doesn't even belong in the Bible. James writes in chapter 5, verse 19 through 20, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, what truth are you talking about?" You realize that if truth depends on me, if truth is whatever I decide to do, however I interpret it, the only way this verse would have any application would be if I'm being a hypocrite, as I said just a moment ago. But in terms of my conduct, whatever I think is true is truth. And so how can you say I'm wandering from the truth when I'm following what is truth for me? You see that this verse implies that there is some sort of objective standard, and you can leave that standard when you go off on your own, whatever your interpretation or a particular behavior is. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back to the truth, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. How would he wander? He's following his own truth. Now, the point of my lesson this morning is that the Bible characterizes truth as static, meaning that this truth that's been revealed in the New Testament, the Lord's new covenant, it doesn't move. Men move away from it, but it doesn't adjust itself for whatever I think or you think, according to our own desires in terms of interpreting one a passage or another. Whosoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's a pretty simple message. But it's incredible how many people will say, I believe that it means, and they'll come up with some idea that's totally foreign to the syntax, the words that are in that verse. And what they're doing is they're doing the very thing we're talking about this morning. They've decided that truth for them is different from what the actual statement in God's word is. Well, let me just make two quick conclusions here, and the lesson will be yours. The first is that if truth is relative to the individual, then God's revelation is really kind of almost unnecessary. Because the revelation is something that's already fixed. I mean, when you open your Bible tomorrow, Mark 16:16 is going to read the same thing as it reads today. It's not going to change. So if I'm not going to follow that, if I'm going to come up with some other meaning for it, then I really don't need this at all anyway, do I? If I decide that I'm going to be saved at the point of faith and I don't need to be baptized, then this becomes irrelevant. And that kind of prompts the question, so why did God go to the trouble of revealing this and preserving this if in fact I'm going to be able to do whatever I think I can do because truth depends on me? God's word is just really kind of unnecessary. And secondly, if truth is relative, here's another conclusion. Religious unity is really unnecessary. What difference does it make if you and I or all the rest of the religious people in this world, if we agree on anything? Because after all, truth is good for Tim and whatever he believes, and truth is good for Cheryl, whatever she believes, and truth is good for me, whatever I believe. And the fact that we may believe three utterly contradictory things about whatever, the church, Jesus, salvation, the worship of the church, whatever, doesn't make any difference. As long as you're following your truth, you're not a hypocrite. As long as Cheryl's following her truth and I'm following my truth, then we're all good. And whether we're unified or not doesn't make any difference. Which really makes me wonder why Jesus talks so seriously about unity among disciples in John 17. What difference would it make? And I'll tell you, someone says, well, it'd be impossible to be unified anyway. because we would never have anything in common that we could agree on. And that's why there's all this disunity now in the world. It's because people are not agreeing on some sort of objective standard. They've all adopted their own views of what the text says, whether it really is aligned with the actual wording of the text or the meaning of the text or the meaning of the words. I'm not worried about that. Whatever I feel here and whatever I think is truth for me is good enough. You see the consequences of this relative truth viewpoint? Well, not to be a purveyor of really poor humor, but the truth is that truth is objective. It's absolute. You and I can understand it, Jesus said, and you'll know the truth. Furthermore, the truth will set you free. Not what I think about the truth, what God actually said is what is true. There are a number of passages in the New Testament, including the one that David read for us, David Eisen, prior to the beginning of our study this morning, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you to be first fruits, as the first fruits, to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, not just believing the truth, but obeying it. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Romans 2 and verse 8. Jesus, as Paul wrote about the judgment, he said, "But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there'll be wrath and fury." Well, what is the truth? You can read the truth right here in these passages. And I'll tell you what, whether I agree with them or not, that's the truth. That's it. It doesn't change. If every other person in the world decides, and brethren, we are the minority, if everybody else decides that something else is the truth, it doesn't change what God said. And of course, what we need to do is be diligent in our efforts to understand the truth ourselves and practice it as best we can. We'd be honest in our trying to understand the truth. And then we need to try to help others understand that same truth, so that as God's will is that all people should be saved, that's His desire, that more will be saved by their belief and obedience, belief in the truth and obedience to the truth. Do you understand these passages? If you're not a Christian, do you understand what these passages teach? That you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You need to believe, and that's the confession that was made by the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you believe, do you understand that Peter said to those believers in Acts 2, verse 38, that they need to repent of their sins and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Do you believe that Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved"? Acts 2:38, for the remission of sins is why people were baptized. That's what the text says. The question is, do you believe it? And if you believe it, why not obey it? We invite you as we stand and sing.